You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
All right, cool. You're not clapping hard enough, I don't think. That was amazing. That happened just a couple of weeks ago. This is what our church is about, seeing lives changed by the power of the gospel. And we had the privilege of seeing those six people come to water baptism, follow Christ in obedience in water baptism a couple of weeks ago. And that was exciting. That was a big milestone for our church, for sure. Last year, we only had like one person. This year, we had like six. Lord, you know, imagine next year, right? We're praying for it. Hopefully, you're praying for it too. Yes, church? Okay, I don't think you're praying for it. But that's what we're praying for. We are hoping that God continues to bring newcomers, new members to our church, and that we would be able to see more lives changed by the power of the gospel. Amen. Guess what? We're back in our series called Exiles. Okay, one person clapping, one person moving. All right, I mean, and I know we had a lot of fun with our standalone sermons. I'm very thankful for our dear elders, Benji and Joel, who were able to come up to the pulpit and preach and give me some time to rest a little. But we are going to continue our study through 1 Peter, and sort of just by way of recap, because it has been a little over a month since we took a break from this series, we've been going through Peter's exhortation to the persecuted church of his day, 1 Peter, and our hope is to glean from this letter ways and principles on how to live in a society, in a culture that is hostile and contrary to biblical truth, and the calling and how that looks like for the believer. We've discussed foundational truths such as the Trinity and the security of the believer. We've talked about the priesthood of the believer. We were reminded of the beauty of the gospel. We talked about the necessity to be holy, how life is like grass, and how the world is constantly reviewing us, observing us, watching our Christian testimony, every move we make. And to see whether or not there is legitimacy in our faith. And here's the conclusion so far. As sojourners, as exiles in a hostile land, we are to be holy, set apart, different in our perception of reality, our practice in our everyday, and our purpose in life. Where the friction occurs for the believer is when persecution arises and trials come our way, when the culture pressures us to think a certain way, behave a certain way, feel a certain way, when discomfort comes and society ostracizes us for the way we believe and the way that we're called to live. The temptation comes to conform, to compromise our convictions. But the call, as we've read so far and studied so far in 1 Peter, is not to conform, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, the renewing of how we perceive reality, the renewing of how we understand the purpose to life, and even how we perceive the trials and the sufferings we face in this life. That too must be transformed. This is what we're going to be diving into and unpacking as we go through the rest of our study in 1 Peter. So without further ado, who's ready to get back into 1 Peter? Ooh, all right, I get it. All right, let's see. Everyone stand up. Let's get into God's word tonight. We are starting from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 to 25. It says this: Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued in entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, as we enter into this time of sitting at your feet once again and studying this letter of Peter, Lord God, we ask that you would have our hearts open, that you'd have our minds open, Lord God, to your teachings, Lord God, to your Holy Spirit's convictions, O God. I pray that you would refine us, Lord God. Wash us with your word tonight. Lord God, I pray that life change would occur, O God. Help us in this, Lord God. We ask that you would just be glorified in everything that is taught, and guard my lips, O Lord, from any falsehood. Use me as your instrument of peace, I pray. In Jesus, your mighty name, we pray these things. Amen and amen. Tell the person beside you the title of my sermon tonight, Subjective Suffering. Subjective Suffering. Subjective Suffering. You may be seated. Subjective Suffering. In 1921, a Swiss psychiatrist or psychoanalyst by the name of Hermann Rorschach came up with a test to analyze people's personalities and mental conditions. They called it maybe you've heard of this, the Rorschach test. What the test consisted of was patients were to look at pictures of ink blots and tell the doctor what they would see. The ink blots were abstract, not anything specific. And so the answers were subject to interpretation. From those interpretations, the patient's responses, the doctors would diagnose, assess their mental health, the things that they were going through. So I sort of want to try this tonight. I know we're like slowly creeping back into the series. So let me try this Rorschach test with you folks. Is that okay? Okay. All right. So let's try this out. I have a couple of pictures here. Bryson, can you throw up the first picture here? Right. Now, nobody speak all at once. These were the actual ink blots that this Rorschach test consisted of. All right. Now, everybody, say it at the same time. What do you see? What do you see? Interesting. Oh, okay. All right. Hold on to your answers. That's fine. That's fine. Second picture. Let's do this one. Tell me what you see. Oh, an elephant. Someone loves animals here. Bat, elephant, high-fiving. Oh, community. Brother Benji's into community. Yes. High five. Let's go. All right, let's go to the third one. Let's go to the third one. What do you see? I think Brother Joel said, what did you say? An alien. You know what's on Brother Joel's mind. Aliens. Brother Benji said Transformers. So this is what's on the elders' minds. Aliens and Transformers. Me, I only saw Jesus, of course. Right? That's all I see. Our world consists of things that are often subject to interpretation. We have sayings like, are you a half glass empty kind of person, or a half glass full kind of person? Or we have sayings like, a man's trash is another man's treasure. We even make things that are objective naturally into things that are subjective in definition, such as gender and morality and even truth. You know, everyone has an opinion nowadays, and everybody has a certain truth. According to Oprah, everyone has a truth, right? Where we do find consensus, though, is on the topic of suffering. Suffering is in the world, and it's generally bad. Everybody hates suffering. Yes? Amen? Nobody likes to suffer, right? No one's like, can I get two sufferings, please, right? No one goes somewhere and be like, can I get suffering on the rocks, please? You know what I mean? Like, everybody doesn't like to suffer. Everybody refuses some level of discomfort in their life, regardless of the severity of it. We put softener in our laundry so that we don't wear rough or itchy clothes, right? We take the 407 instead of the 401 because we don't want to, you know, go through, we don't want to suffer through the traffic, right? We adjust the thermostat to our perfect temperature so that we're not too hot or too cold. We avoid relationships out of the fear of suffering through the loss of someone or even being betrayed or having our trust broken. We mitigate hurts and wounds and insecurities or abuse by binging on food and Netflix and shopping and fantasies. We deceive ourselves. We deceive others. We put on a mask. We regress. We deny. We suppress. We lash out, all to mitigate the feeling of discomfort, of loss, of shame, of inadequacy, all in an effort to mitigate suffering. And as believers, we're not exempt from these things. In fact, we have more insight into these things. We understand, as Elder Joel mentioned last week, that we live in a fallen world and sin entered into it, and along with it, all forms of suffering as the consequences and the effects of sin. And as believers, although we may be saved from the punishment of sin, we are not exempt from the consequences of sin in this life. However, unlike the world, as believers, we are given perspective and purpose and hope in our suffering, in our trials. See, the world where to the world, the conclusion to suffering is that is futility. That there's no reason to it, that it's all random, that there's no purpose to suffering. Or as other faiths would have you believe, that suffering is just a way for you to pay off your karmic debt, or a way that we are punished for the wrongdoings in this life. But we who are in Christ are granted purpose and perspective in order to see suffering subjectively in light of God's sovereign will for our lives. See, understand that suffering for the child of God is not simply a consequence of sin, but a calling from the Savior. Suffering for the child of God is not simply a consequence of sin, but a calling from the Savior. And we see this in our passage tonight in verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, "For to this you have been called." What's the this that Peter is talking about? The previous verse before that says, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. We have been called to this, to suffer and endure. For to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And what are Christ's steps in this? Enduring in suffering. And this is not an isolated topic in this letter. Enduring in suffering is actually brought up multiple times in the rest of Peter's letter here. And spoilers, this is what we're going to be talking about the next couple of sermons in this series. It's a recurring theme, just to throw out some verses here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." 1 Peter 3, 17. "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." 1 Peter 4, 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised as the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." 1 Peter 4, 13, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings." 1 Peter 4, 16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." And the list goes on. There's a couple more passages just about suffering in this letter that Peter has written. And again, this is not an isolated topic to Peter. In Acts chapter 9, when Ananias is told by Christ to go minister to the newly converted Paul, Jesus says to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And of course, Christ calls all believers to this idea as well. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." All of this to say that suffering is not simply a consequence of sin, it's a calling from the Savior. A side note, this is completely the opposite of what the gospel or the prosperity gospel preaches. Where the prosperity gospel preaches simply that God wants us to be healthy and wealthy, and that's it. Sorry, that's not biblical. Again, we're called to suffer for Christ's namesake because, long story short, it serves God's purposes, it brings him glory, and it refines us as believers, making us more like Christ. We are called to suffer for Christ's sake. Now, I get it. Listen, this is not the most encouraging topic, right? We're going to suffer. That's what he's preaching on. I'm suffering through it now. But I think it's because our fleshly mind still understands suffering as a bad and painful thing. And by no means does the Bible deny that. By no means does the Bible deny the pain that we go through when we are suffering through trials. And the Bible doesn't belittle it. In fact, the Bible says that we have a high priest who has experienced similar things, the temptations in life that can sympathize in our weakness. Jesus is our high priest and is able to sympathize with us in our sufferings because he lived the human life, experienced hunger, betrayal, pain, hostility, and therefore he can sympathize with us through our trials. But again, we as believers have the privilege to understand that our suffering in this life has a purpose to it. That we are given perspective to our sufferings, that what men intended for evil, God intends for good, and that all things work together for the good of those who love and the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. Suffering can be subjective to the believer. My hope for us, church, is as we venture into the rest of Peter's letter, into the rest of this series, is that our understanding of suffering would change. That we would not lose heart when we face various trials in this life, that we would see the difficult circumstances we face from heaven's perspective, that we would not know that there is a lesson, an opportunity, a purpose in the hardships we face in this life. My hope, brothers and sisters, is that instead of compromising in the crisis, instead of succumbing to the temporary satisfactions of sin, to the pressures of this world, that our faith and trust would grow in our Savior who knows what we are going through and whose grace is sufficient for us and whose power is made perfect and made manifest through our weakness. My desire is that we would come to see suffering subjectively in light of our Savior's sovereignty. So how do we do this? Well, Peter goes into some practical life applications in the rest of his letter, and I love this about Peter. So let's jump into this passage. Everybody say jump. It says this in verse 18 the top of our passage tonight. It says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." Peter is speaking directly to bondservants or slaves. Now, as we've mentioned before here at Plus Life, that slavery in ancient times, in those days, in the biblical context, is not the same way that we understand slavery today. For example, in Exodus chapter 21, and you can read about this on your own, it says in Exodus chapter 21, verse 20, it says, "When a man strikes his slave, male or female, with a rod, and he dies there and then, he must be avenged." Slaves had rights in ancient times. You can read more about this. Other than being conquered by an opposing kingdom and being sold into slavery, it was common practice in ancient times for people who found themselves lacking resources or who found themselves in debt to sell themselves into slavery, to sell themselves as a servant to someone who had resources, a wealthy citizen of a country. And they were treated as employees at the time, and slaves were even adopted into that family at times. Now, this is the context of what Peter is getting at in our passage, and it's important for us to know because what Peter is specifically addressing in our passage tonight is believers who are under employment under a master. believers who are, in a sense, servants to a master. Peter is recognizing the fact that as sojourners, as exiles in this world, that unless you are self-employed, I've been watching a lot of Shark Tank in my weeks off preaching, right? Unless you are self-employed, in order to survive, you may find yourself working under employers, masters. And as believers, we are called to respect and honor them regardless of how hard or difficult the job is or the task is, and regardless if they are good masters or they are unjust masters. The kind of suffering that Peter is talking about here is specifically the kind that one would experience from the toil of life. And one that you would experience under a hostile employer. And maybe you've experienced this in your life. Maybe you're experiencing it now, working in a job where, first and foremost, where the work isn't the best and you're not feeling any fulfillment in your job, or it's physically and mentally demanding, and it's just work. Maybe some of you here dread having to go back to work on Monday, going back to the grind. As I mentioned, right, the past couple of weeks, I got to take a break from preaching. And again, thanking these two elders for covering the pulpit. But the reality is, in my day job at American Eagle, we hit our peak season, our busiest time of the year, right, around American Thanksgiving and leading up to the Christmas holidays. And so because of my responsibilities, my position there at American Eagle, I had to work 12-hour shifts, 5 a.m. in the morning to 5:30 p.m. in the morning, you know, like you come out and it's dark at night or dark in the morning and you leave and it's still dark, like there's no sun, right? Like I'm a vampire. But that's how it was, you know, by God's grace that I was able to wake up 4 a.m. in the morning, and also Judas crying, that helped, that he was like a automatic time alarm thing, whatever you call it these days, you know. But all of that to say that maybe some of you, too, have experienced working in job situations where it's not the best. And, and that was my weeks for the past couple of weeks, right? And God was like, Ian, you're going to be preaching on suffering. So, you know, suffering on the rocks, extra sauce, right? I'm sure I'm not the only one here who's had to endure these work situations. But again, Peter takes it to next level where he says maybe you've had to work under an employer that doesn't treat you with much respect, that demeans you or verbally abuses you, or who creates a toxic work environment for you. Listen, God's word recognizes how difficult that can be. And listen, if you have an HR department that can do something about that, I urge you to go talk to them about that management situation. But understand that in your suffering under them, guard your Christian testimony, your Christian witness, and respect them, even if they are difficult to work under. Listen, if we want to view suffering subjectively, then we must make suffering equitable to all. Again, Peter says not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Meaning we don't just endure suffering for those we like, right? We don't just go through hardships because, you know, I like this person. But we're also called to endure suffering for those who ridicule us, those who are unjust to us, those who are mean and rude and hurtful towards us. Why must we do these things? Well, Peter says it in the next verse, verse 19. He says, "For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." Peter says it's an extension of God's grace to our oppressors when we endure suffering, that instead of exploding on them, instead of lashing out on them, instead of avenging ourselves, trying to vindicate ourselves, or gossiping back, or slandering back, that we extend grace, that we endure, we are demonstrating grace to them. Peter says this in verse 20. He says, "For what credit is it if when you sin, when you lash out, when you talk back, when you slander, when you gossip about your employers, and are beaten for it, you endure?" Peter says, what good does it do anyone if your enduring is due to you sinning against your masters, or you sinning against your employers? Oh, I have to suffer doing this, you know, belittling task. Well, maybe you shouldn't have talked back to them. Oh, I have to be under probation now. I'm suffering. Well, maybe you shouldn't have stolen that office supply, you know, those paper clips. You know, that's still stealing. But if when you do good, you stop yourself from gossiping, you hold your tongue, you humbly submit to your employer and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God, Peter says. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Listen, suffering is an opportunity to experience God's grace, but also to extend God's grace. Ask yourself, is your boss a sinner? You can say yes if you want to this. Your boss is not here. They won't hear this unless they listen to the podcast. Is your boss a sinner? Yes, like everyone else in this room. What will happen to sinners if they don't repent and they don't come to faith in Christ? Yes, they will face God's wrath. They will go to hell. All the more reason to extend God's grace to them with the hope that they would see something different in you, with the hope that you would get an opportunity to say why you're different. That's all extending God's grace to them. Suffering is an opportunity to experience God's grace, but also to extend God's grace. And what Peter's talking about here is nothing new. He's actually just quoting or repeating what Christ himself taught, right? Luke chapter 6, verse 27, and I'm going to just read this entire passage to you. It says this. This is Jesus' own words, right? It says this. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those, this is exactly Peter's words, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But listen to this, brothers and sisters. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Listen, the grace that we extend to our enemies demonstrates the grace that has been extended to us. As Jesus says, it shows that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, the most gracious and merciful God, because it is in imitation of what he does, of how God extends grace and kindness to even sinners and even to those who would revile him and those who would deny his existence. God still communicates grace and mercy. It's a family business, right? If our Heavenly Father is in the business of extending grace and mercy to even those who would hate him, we must do the same. See, here's the second thing. If we want to see suffering subjectively, we must echo the Savior. We must echo the Savior. Peter says this in our passage as well, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Christ left us an example of how to live and how to suffer, even under bad management. And Peter goes on explaining how this is. He describes it. He says this in verse 22. He says, he committed no sin. Even though Jesus had all the right to lash out back at the guards who hit him, who pulled out his beard, he didn't. Even he had all the right to lash out when they accused him of misconduct, he didn't. He didn't sin in his suffering. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. A couple of weeks ago, our dear Elder Benji spoke on taming the tongue. Jesus tamed his tongue even when he had the opportunity to deny or to slander his oppressors or to set blame on another person, to come up with a lie, to escape suffering. He didn't. He said nothing. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. With all the names and the cursings that would be thrown at him, he never hurled insults in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. When Jesus was being, I love this story, when Jesus was being arrested, right, then Peter cut off some guy's ear. Jesus was like, he says this to Peter, "Are you not aware that I can call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus had all that authority, all that power behind him, but he did not issue a single threat. He didn't go, you know, like, "Hey, you Pharisees, if you crucify me, just you wait." Again, all of this to say because he was leaving us an example that we might follow in his footsteps. Ask yourself, when you experience trials, when you get into tough situations at work or in life in general, would the way you respond to trials echo the sufferings of Christ? Would it echo the sufferings of Christ? Would you communicate grace? Would you communicate the peace of God? Or is it the opposite of that? Do you gossip instead? Do you slander instead? Do you belittle instead? Do you threaten instead? Do you revile in return? Listen, Jesus died specifically for those things. He suffered and left us an example so that we would not sin but live in righteousness. That's what Peter says in verse 24 of our passage. He says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." Peter is like, Jesus suffered and took our sins on the tree so that we wouldn't revile in return, or so that we wouldn't gossip back, or we wouldn't slander or lash out to others, just so that we could die to sin ourselves and to live to righteousness, to extend that grace, to communicate that love of Christ, to communicate that hope we have in Christ to our oppressors. Christ died so that our sin could die with him. And so that the way we would naturally respond to these demeaning situations, to these troublesome situations at work, to when someone ridicules us or oppresses us, would be changed. Would echo grace instead. Church, in our sufferings, we must echo the Savior. Now, I understand that this is a daunting task. Because what about me, right? Like, what about me if I keep showing grace to my employer who is rude to me, right? Then nothing's ever going to change, or I'll just end up being a doormat to everybody, and everyone will just walk over me. Well, what about me? I get it. It's hard. There's something in us that desires vindication, that desires justice when we find ourselves having to endure the ridicule of others. But Peter gives the key to enduring suffering. He says this in verse 23 of our passage again. He says, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Again, Jesus' example. He was entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Listen, the key to viewing suffering subjectively, we must entrust it in faith. We must entrust it in faith. Peter says that the reason why Christ was able to endure his suffering, as painful, as demeaning, as hurtful as it was because he entrusted himself to the hands of God who judges justly. Listen, God knows what you're going through. God knows how your boss has been treating you. God knows that trial that you're going through in your life, in the privacy of your home, maybe. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is David's psalm in Psalm 56. And he's held captive by his enemies. And he says this in Psalm 56, verse 8 to 9. He says this, "You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me." David entrusted himself to God because he knew that God cared. He knew that God was keeping track of the suffering that he was going through. Even when no one else saw what he was going through, David knew that God did. David was able to endure because he knew that God was for him, as he says. Listen, the only way to endure your suffering is to entrust your suffering to the Savior. God knows what you're going through. Not only that, entrust yourself to God because he's the one who will, as Peter has already said, that he is the one who judges justly, that he's the one who will restore you, that he's the one who will vindicate you, he's the one who will confirm and strengthen you. He says this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9 to 11. He says, "Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." God knows what you are going through, and he's making a way to restore you, to strengthen you, to bring hope back in, to bring vindication into your life, to bring healing to the wounds that you're experiencing. Entrust your situation, your crisis to him. Again, in other passages of Scripture, it says that vengeance is the Lord's. It's not ours, it's the Lord's. That he is working. He is making a way to bring justice into our situation. Maybe not in this life, but you can be rest assured in the next life that justice will come to all sinners and all hurts and all the consequences of sin. I love Peter's closing remarks in our passage tonight. Verse 24, he says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." And then he says, "By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now entrusted to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." If you didn't catch it, he's referencing that Isaiah 53 passage, talking about the suffering servant, talking about what the Messiah would go through, the sufferings that the Messiah would go through. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, he says this, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement and that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." But Isaiah continues to say, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." And I love what Peter does, is because he changes that. He answers that. He says by recalling Isaiah, he says, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Once we, apart from Christ, we're like sheep who have gone astray. But he's talking after the fact now, after we have been saved. He's saying, but now you have returned. And I love this imagery that he brings up, the good shepherd, because he's recalling to mind that Christ is our good shepherd, the shepherd that guides us through the valleys of the shadow of death, that brings us to green pastures. Christ is the one who is with us through the times of suffering, where we find healing in, where we find restoration in. We have been returned to the shepherd that we can entrust, that we can trust ourselves in, regardless of what kind of suffering we experience in this life. We are in the hands of the good shepherd. The only way to endure your suffering is to entrust your suffering to the Savior. We'll talk more about this in the weeks to come, in the topic about suffering. And I love the rest of Peter's letter, because he goes into different areas of life. But let's begin here in understanding that as believers, we can view suffering subjectively. How? We must make suffering equitable to all, meaning even for those who revile us, we extend grace. We must echo the Savior in our suffering as we endure. And finally, we must entrust ourselves to God in faith that he knows what we are going through, that he cares, and that he is making a way to turn it for our good and his glory. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and I'm going to ask everyone to stand. Listen, maybe you're like me and you've had a rough couple of weeks. Maybe you've been going through things in your personal life, and or maybe you've been going through things at work. Maybe you're hearing all these things about how you have to submit to your masters, to your employers, and give them respect that's due to them. And you're thinking, man, but Ian, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've had to live through. You don't know what I've had to work through. You're right, and I don't know what you've been going through. I don't know what the struggles, the circumstances of your life. But as we mentioned tonight, God knows. God knows the things that you have been suffering through. And just like David in his Psalms, you can trust that God recognizes and sees the tossings and turnings you have at night. That God counts them. That he puts every tear that you've cried in a bottle that he's written down somewhere. He's keeping records. All of this to say that he knows and that he is for you. God knows what you're going. God knows what you're going through, and he is making a way. That as you endure, that as you struggle through these things, that his grace would be sufficient for you, that his power would be made manifest through your weakness. Understand, this is our hope as believers. As children of the Most High God, this is our hope that suffering, even in this life, has a purpose to it, has a reason for it, that regardless of what you're going through, the severity of it, there is a reason and purpose to it, and that God will reap glory from it and bring you good. Along with that, as we've sung so many times throughout this night already, that this is not this world, this life of suffering is not the end of the story. But that Christ will return and redeem and renew all of creation. Including us, he's coming, and when he returns, he will give us glorified bodies that suffer no more, that cry no more, that hurt no more. This is our hope that we hold on to as believers. That Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, will bring us there. As we sang, will hold us fast until we get there. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." He says as well in 2 Corinthians, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Our hope is in Christ, our living hope. Our Savior who is coming again. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, you know the hearts of every individual in this place. You know their circumstances. You know what they have gone through this past week. And Lord God, I just ask that you pour out grace upon grace into their lives at this moment, oh God. I pray, God, that you remind them of the living hope that is found in Christ. That God, that you remind them, Lord God, that this is not the end of their story, that whatever their circumstance that they're facing in this life, that you have a plan, a purpose in it, Lord God, to bring about your glory and their good. I pray, oh God, that you would remind them of the hope that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us grace, who is made more powerful, whose power is made manifest in our weakness, oh God. Lord, I pray in Jesus, your mighty name, that those who have been crying at night, those who have been struggling throughout the day, that you remind them of the strength found in you, the hope found in you, the peace found in you, oh God. And that you would bring healing, good shepherd. That you bring us to green pastures, to waters that restores our souls. That you lead us through the valleys of the shadows of death. God, we praise you and we glorify you, knowing that you are present and that you are with us, and that you'll never leave or forsake us. In Jesus, your mighty name, we pray these things.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.